real friend to me, as many of you have as well, and I thank God for the friendships that we always are able to develop in and around God's work. As far as the Capital Connection goes, I really like the way Dr. Gipp phrased it several years ago. It's not another conference. It's a mechanism by which the people of God can reconnect with the people of government. And you know, when we look back to our Baptist forefathers, they knew it was their duty to be educated and engaged with our government. In fact, they had full knowledge that, and even a conviction, that if they weren't putting together the spiritual with the patriotic, it was unbiblical, it was unhistoric, and when the Constitution was drawn up, they reflected it in our document as well. They went as far as to say, if we don't, it's sin. And you know, when we look into the Bible, I think we see something there as well. I'll explain it this way. I flew to Normandy, France, to take part in a war college to lecture on a certain aspect of D-Day to some unique officers in training. And on the way over, I didn't know it at the time, but I was going to sit next to and did a D-Day a veteran and had an enjoyable time speaking to him throughout the night, and 84 at the time. He's in his 90s now and still going strong and living on his ranch there in Texas. But he was also the CIA station chief for the secret war in Laos that we really didn't say anything about until the Vietnam War had concluded. But this is something very interesting that he told me. He said, if we had simply continued in his strategy for the war, we could have won the Vietnam War within a year. Because his strategy was, and he was one of the developers and proponents of the Green Beret Special Forces. And he said, what we were doing was embedding these men with the indigenous people. They were called the Mios at that time. Now we refer to them as the Hmong. And they were a hill people. And they were actually fighting the war and winning the war because it was in a clandestine type of situation where they would cut off their supply lines and win the opinion of the people within the Vietnam area and Laos. And he said, if we continue to do that, we could have won. And he explained to me in great detail how, and I'm not going to have the time or opportunity to go into that now, but he said what we did was we went in and we basically changed that covert style of warfare to a strategy of conventional warfare. And with our technology and, of course, our armed forces, we went in and we bulldozed the jungles back and we built air-conditioned hamlets. And then we would go out on reconnoiter missions and we would fall prey to traps and ambushes. He said we were like the redcoats marching down through the fields of early colonial America while our patriotic forefathers were shooting in guerrilla Indian-style warfare. He said, just didn't make any sense whatsoever. And when I looked at that, when I thought about that, the Holy Spirit of God, it was very interesting because what he kind of showed me was this, that we've not been relevant to our culture. We have not basically, look, God wants us to be not of the world, but he wants us to be in the world, relevant to the world. And may I say this, if we had stayed connected with the indigenous people of our culture, many of these things wouldn't have happened. But we didn't. We withdrew into hamlets. And there's nothing wrong with, and I appreciate the Christian school movement, but what I'm saying is we should have never allowed the Bible and prayer to be taken out of our public schools. And the reason why is because we didn't know that we had a Supreme Court that could be touched. We thought, well, we can't do anything. Oh, we could have done a lot. In fact, in 1973, when they decided where the majority of 9 people decided that life began at birth and at a conception, we could have actually removed them from the Supreme Court because the Supreme Court justices are not lifetime tenured. They're only there under good behavior, as the Constitution says. And if we didn't get that done, we could have accepted that from them, and with the exceptions clause that we've used 200 times in our nation's history, but we didn't know our Constitution. We weren't educated, and because we weren't educated, we weren't engaged. And because we weren't engaged, we allowed a group of unelected judges to make a decision that now we see 60 million plus of our citizens being butchered. And God is, I'll guarantee you're going to judge us sooner or later for that. But my, you might say, approach to that is, I love the fact that we can do certain things to postpone that judgment, and hopefully and prayerfully until the rapture comes. And then after the rapture comes, then let it go, Lord. But what I'm saying is, I would like to occupy till He comes. And occupation is not just standing around waiting. It's a military term where no matter whether you're in the majority or not, that military moves in, they negate the law of the land, and they impose their law. And that's what we need to be doing. And that's what we've done for 242 years. We've negated the law of the world, and we've imposed God's law right here in the United States of America. And thank God for that. Well, in the book of Numbers, it says this. It says in verse 20, if you would please turn there, Numbers 32 and verse 20, Numbers 32 and verse 20. It says something, I think, that we need to understand as it relates to our country and to the fact as Baptists, we've always been the standard bearers. I was talking with Dr. Gipp and, before I knew that I was going to be taking this first session. And I realized something that in talking with Brother Gipp, that if God doesn't have the best, He'll use whatever is available. Now, I truly believe that Independent Baptists are the Marine Corps of the faith-based movement. Amen? We're the ones that normally have always been in history, the first ones in. We were the standard bearers. We were the ones that were basically stepping out in front of everyone else and holding up the standard of God's Word and saying, this is how we formed this country. It was from our preaching and from the things that we were doing and the church planting of people like Schubel Stearns, and the reason why that we even have the freedom of the pulpit because of John Leland and his relationship with James Madison, who said we need to get a few more links in the chain and you need to ensure us as Baptists here in Virginia that you're going to go there and you're going to say the first and foremost of the Bill of Rights is the freedom of religion. And because of that, we have pulpits that are free today, and we can have conferences just like this, and you can have churches to go back to like you do. But when we look at our Baptist forefathers and we see, hey, the Pledge of Allegiance was written by Francis Bellamy, a Baptist pastor. And when Protestants would go by Baptist churches of yesteryear, they would say, when we go by the Baptist church, we tip our hats. Why? Well, because the Baptists have always been the people out in front. And one would explain to the other, this one Protestant to the other, that in fact, it was the Baptists that gave us the freedom of the pulpit because of John Leland's connection with James Madison. James Madison was a man of his word. I remember this. I remember a senator, and he had been reelected, and he was feeling very good about himself, and he was going around and visiting his constituents, and he went to a nursing home and said, I know some of the dear elderly folks voted for me, so let's go into the nursing home, and I want to visit and thank them as well. And he walked in, and there was a patient there right by the nursing station, and he walked in, and he said, do you know who I am? She said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse, she'll tell you who you are. And the reason why we're not doing what we should be doing is because we've forgotten who we are. And we are the standard bearers that have become the bystanders. And just now, after 6 years of reconnecting, we are beginning to be the standard bearers once again. But you see what God says here in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 20. And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies before him and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession. Talking about, of course, the tribe that had their possession on the other side of Jordan before the Lord. But look at verse 23. If ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. May I say this? We have not done with our country what God has required us to do. And don't you blame the liberals. Don't blame those people in Washington, D.C. Because, by the way, they're our servants. And the reason why they've degenerated into thinking that they're the new aristocracy is because we haven't held them accountable, because we've not continued to stay connected with them, we've not educated ourselves in government, whereby at one time the most knowledgeable person of government and affairs was always the preacher of that particular city, state, or area of the country. And we need to get back to our biblical, historical, and constitutional moorings once again and be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for loving us and for these next few minutes. Dear God, we pray that you would just be with us, Lord. We thank you so much that we as your people, Father, have had a critical role in the beginning of the greatest nation in modern history. So, Father, help us in realizing these things from a biblical standpoint, from our history as a country, from these documents that we call the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States that were formed through and by Christians believing and using thy word and the principles from thy word. Dear God, help us to reclaim these things once again and to stand as we should stand in the culture war, which is spiritual warfare. Help us, dear God, to do what we must do and look to you for direction and leadership. And in this particular session, Father, lead and guide us as I step back. Lord, step forward. And Lord, have your perfect will and way. Have what is said, Lord, and how you want it said accomplished. And Father, I pray, dear God, we pray that you would articulate these lips, clarify this mind, but most of all, through and by the holy unction of your precious Holy Ghost, that you would indwell and do and empower each and every one of us, Lord, not just to speak, but to be revealed to us, Lord, truly what we should do in these last days, because perilous times will come. And we'll give you the thanks and glory, for we ask in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the merit and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. And so when we, of course, look at the culture war, we understand it's a spiritual warfare, and a lot of times Christians don't know how to respond to it. And so I think there's just a couple things that I think would be very, very beneficial to us to understand. I just want to touch on a few of those this morning. The first one is this: we are at war. Okay? To basically win a war, you need to know that you're at war. Now, one of the things that we did when we were at the State Department, when we were trained as part of diplomatic security and working for diplomatic security, was body language. And knowing just by looking at someone approaching you, if you basically are about to encounter someone that had a malicious intent upon them. And so in any case, it kind of came in handy in other areas as well. I remember one time in Maryland, a Lac Le Monde bakery, someone came in and my wife was standing to my left and someone came in to my right, and I knew that they were going to rob the place. And my wife was looking at all the goodies through the window and just really having fun and what she was going to select. And I just touched my wife's hand and she looked at me like, and I just slowly moved her away from me. And I looked at the guy, he was much shorter than I was, and I got ready to go. And he knew that I got ready to go. And I hadn't really decided if I was going to cut his wind off for a little while or turn him into a soprano for the rest of his life. But he knew I knew, and I could see as I got ready to go and decided exactly how I was going to take him out. Because we had been trained how to do that at the State Department, obviously protecting the Secretary of State. And when the President came over, this was under George H.W. Bush, protecting him as well. I could see him come to a point where he decided upon fight or flight. And because I was there and because I knew just by his body language what he had intended to do and about to pull out a weapon, he decided to leave and go somewhere else where they weren't expecting a fight. What I'm saying is, we need to know that we're at war. We don't and should not be cold-cocked. And that's why I am very thankful for this administration. And yes, this president does have a checkered past, but I liken him to Cyrus. And I sure am glad that he has a Daniel as well with him. But what I'm saying is that this president is basically bringing up our military, but even more important than our military is the battle that we fight, is the warfare that we are a part of. Joel chapter 3 verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. And what I am saying is this, fellas, it's time for us to start engaging in this war and realizing some things about it. Look, the barbarians aren't at the gates. They're in the city. They're the ones that are writing the scripts for the TV shows and the movies and writing our public school books for our youth. And you say, well, that's not going to affect me because my children and the children of our church either are homeschooled or go to a Christian school. Every single young person graduating from high school is going to affect us. They're going to be voters and they're going to be on one side or the other. And it's time that we need to understand when we look at the type of country that we live in, did you ever think that you would see some guy take a weapon and go start shooting congressional members that are simply playing baseball on the nation's capital there in one of the baseball fields and actually almost kill one of them? And Mr. Scalise is still recuperating from his injuries. But that's where we are today, where we see congressional members that are actually saying push back and push people and almost inciting violence. Number two, who is our enemy? And what kind of war are we involved with? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so even though the church is facing a set of challenges that exceeds anything that we've ever experienced in the past, even though there's a revolution that has transformed already much of Western Europe and much of North America, this warfare is very subtle and yes, very dangerous. And revolutions that have faced us from previous generations don't match up with this, with the exception of, you think about this, the time when Lincoln was president. There are people that say, well, we've never experienced anything like this before. Well, yes, we have. Because when Lincoln was president, it was even worse. On a different issue, but it led to him actually being assassinated. And whether or not you basically go along the lines of the fact of slavery as the number one issue, it was. But I'm not going to debate that this morning. What I am saying is this, we had a culture war then that erupted into a civil war. You say, well, we're kind of concerned that's going to happen today. It's not going to happen today because those snowflakes and buttercups would never have the tenacity to go through a civil war. And in fact, they don't actually believe in guns. We're the ones with the guns. Come on, work with me here, okay? But what I'm saying is this, the church has always been involved in culture wars. But our enemy is not the person there ranting and setting their hair on fire and screaming. It's the ideology that's making them act the way that they're acting. Those people need the Lord as Savior, you see. And we shouldn't be acting out or getting angry at these people. Basically are the ones that are the face of the war. And yes, there's a lot of issues that are very important. The redefinition of marriage, abortion, evolution, censorship, transformation of the family, the way that we interact with one another in the most intimate contexts of life. We're facing a comprehensive redefinition of life, love, and liberty, you see. Meaning of right and wrong, even. And this revolution is taking place across our entire cultural landscape, but we have to understand it's not the people that are the enemy. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the falsehoods of the devil that fly in the face of a thrice holy God and his Bible, our King James Bible. Number three, what kind of weapons do we need then to fight this war? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what we do is we walk in with the whole armor of God. When we have the capital connection, we're walking in and we're not debating politics. We're not talking about the issues of the country. We're talking about the issues of life, of the soul, of the eternal. And we need to have a prayerful preparedness. We need to have an eternal purpose. We need to have a biblical principle. Well, what's the result? I'll tell you what the result is. If we start engaging in the culture war, if we start taking the war to them, here's the result. The result is, number one, in the last 6 years, we were told by a senator face to face that no one really on Capitol Hill, even though they were against abortion, was really talking about abortion or doing something so that it would be remanded, until 6 years ago. And when he said it, he was looking right at Brother Creed. And then he even identified further and he said, hey, you know, I used to be a president of a Baptist college. This is one of the prominent senators on Capitol Hill. He said, but 6 years ago, something happened. What he was talking about was the Capitol Connection, where pastors started coming and praying with the elected officials. The first year gave them the King James Bible that Congress, by the way, passed a resolution to print in 1782. And they called it the Aiken Bible because Aiken was the one that published it. And you can understand they didn't want to call any Bible King anything. But it was the King James Version. And we put that into every office of every senator and every congressman on Capitol Hill, every House rep. And then followed up with the books that we have some of them here displayed, The Prayers That Shaped America, The Sacrifice That Defines America, compilations of why we are who we are from a biblical, historical, and even constitutional standpoint. And we started walking those in and giving them to all 535 members of Congress and praying with them. Hey, do you understand that one guy from Indiana went in and talked to a Muslim congressman? And he didn't hardly even give him the time of day the first year. The second year he walked in, and he gave him about a half an hour. And the third year he went back, and his staff said, you're the only thing he could talk about for a week after your last year's visit. And that third year gave him almost an hour to sit there and just talk to him. And then the Muslim congressman came to this pastor's church and attended a morning service and heard the clear presentation of the gospel. And even shook the pastor's hand and said, that was very interesting. I need to think about that. And then asked the pastor if he could say a few words. The pastor kind of swallowed hard and said, well, okay. And he got up there, and this Muslim congressman said, I want to thank you people of this church for making sure that your pastor has the funds to get to Congress and to the Capitol every year, because it has been refreshing. Your pastor walked in and he said, now you understand, as a Muslim, I received some death threats on myself and my family, but your pastor walked in and you know what he told me? I want you to know, church, he told me that God loves me and he loves me. He said, now that changes things for me. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see a Muslim congressman come to the knowledge of the truth? Amen. It wouldn't be the first time. First Muslim congressman was led to the Lord back in the 1700s by Francis Scott Key. And that's a whole different story. But it's a blessing to know that the man that wrote our national anthem was also a soul winner. Amen? And so what I'm saying is, look, we have had an amazing effect simply by going in and talking with these people and then seeing pastors replicate this in different state capitals throughout the United States. Do you know in Iowa, they have passed for the first time since 1973, the heartbeat bill that makes it a felony for a doctor to abort a child after the heart starts beating. It's passed in Iowa. That is amazing to me. Amen. And normally it starts beating about the fourth week, and most times a woman doesn't even know she's pregnant until the heart starts beating. You say, well, it's going to be challenged. Yes, it's going to be challenged. We hope it is, all the way to the Supreme Court. And when we see right now Gorsuch, that's another thing. Do you understand that God did something miraculous for us in November the 8th? You do know that was a miracle, right? That wasn't Trump's brashness and his outspokenness that got him there. It was God's people that woke up, and we saw 81% of Christians get to the polls and vote. That's more Christians that voted in this last presidential election than in history of this country. You know what that is? That's because God's men woke up and they understood some things about our country. And they brought their wives and their families to Washington, D.C. And they walked in and graciously sat down with these people. Do you understand? Gorsuch is there, and this is all God. I want to make sure everyone understands, this is all God. People ask me sometimes, well, how'd you dream this up? I didn't. Well, you know, how'd you think of the Capitol Connection? I didn't. Well, then how'd you organize it? Well, we tried everything we could, but have you ever tried to get senators and congressmen to show up on time? When they say they're going to show up, they never do. But this guy shows up early, and this guy shows up late, and God just has his hand on it, and everything moves forward the way that it should. He is the one that gave us the idea about the Capitol Connection. It started out with a pastor saying, how'd you like to take the Bible that Congress passed a resolution to print and put that Bible back into every office on Capitol Hill? And then we started thinking, and God gave us the thoughts. Well, why don't we ask pastors to come and give those? Oh, well, that'd be pretty good. I wonder if anyone would come. You talk about stepping out in faith. And Brother Jonathan was talking last night about, you know, missed opportunities. I'll guarantee you, I got real close, because when Pastor Creed told me how much the Bibles were going to be to print, it was like, excuse me, $98,000? And he's kind of, my pastor's kind of a smart aleck, you know. He said, you have $98,000? I said, I'm an evangelist. I said, do you have $98,000? He said, I'm an independent Baptist pastor. I said, well, let's pray about it. And by the time it was done, it wasn't only $98,000 for the Bibles. It was $130,000 for a two-night event. And by the way, God paid it off on that Monday. And it's swollen since then. Each year it goes up and up and up in price. See, that's an awful lot of money for a couple of day event or a 3-day event like it is now. And my response is, do you understand what's our country worth? Because our country, by the way, was given to us for the gospel. And our churches and our pulpits are worth anything to stay free. But getting back to Gorsuch, on one of the Capitol Connections, Obama was coercing the senators and congressmen, trying to force them into taking his pick for the Supreme Court. You know why? Because he, like everyone else, by the way, most everyone else, even conservatives, thought for sure Hillary was going to get in. And he said to Senator Grassley and several other senators, if you don't take my pick, which isn't something maybe that you really like, you're going to have something even worse in Hillary Clinton. And he said, this is why you need to take my choice. And Grassley was standing against him. In fact, when he came and talked to our pastors, we gave him a standing ovation. You could see him bolster himself. Boy, he straightened up and he told us in no uncertain terms, I was just coerced by President Obama, and I'm not going to fall. Amen. And then another pastor met with a senator from Arizona, and the senator said, I was thinking about actually crumbling and not staying with Grassley. And he was in tears when he was talking to this pastor and his wife and children from Arizona. He said, but because you're here, I'm going to stand with Grassley, and I'm not going to fold. Amen. See, God had that. He had us there at that time. And because of that, we have Gorsuch now that kept the Supreme Court of the United States from degenerating into a mechanism for social reengineering to a court of law. Amen? And now I've had word from the Senate floor itself that it is, and he used the word likely four times, very, very likely that Kavanaugh is going to be confirmed last part of September, first part of October.
Amen.
And if that happens,
amen,
I think very possibly with the heartbeat bill coming in from Iowa and Kavanaugh with Gorsuch and Thomas and pulling over the Chief Justice to their side, we could see abortion on demand on a federal sense being eradicated and given back to the states. You say, what would that do? Well, some states would say, not have an abortion here. And what that would do is that would make it a lot less convenient for someone to have abortion. And the longer a woman thinks about that, the better chance that that baby has of survival. You understand how this all works? But it starts with us, God's men, getting back to where we have always been as Baptists. This is what it equates to, you see. This is an amazing thing that we see. And look, even no one understood all the ramifications that was going to come about from pastors simply coming to Capitol Hill. But now we've, in Florida, I just talked to Robert Sutton yesterday, and in Florida we already have the Pastors Protection Act, and the first part of the Pastors Protection Act has been passed here in Ohio. And it's on its way. And I believe that it's going to happen here as well. And then it's going to follow suit state after state after state after state. These are tangible results that we have, you see. In California, I don't know if you knew about this, but there was a bill 569 that was going to make it illegal for pastors to monitor morality of their church staff if they have a college or a Christian school, of those staff members as well. And if anyone became immoral, they couldn't do by law anything about it. They couldn't fire them. They couldn't do anything. And I'm talking about if a single woman got pregnant out of wedlock, if a man ran off with his wife and was living with someone else, or if even someone came out and said, you know, I'm no longer heterosexual. And the pastor wouldn't be able to do anything in California. Now, what we don't know in California is when a bill is passed, it goes to the governor's desk, and if it sits there for 30 days, it automatically becomes law. On the 28th day, John Everton, that heads up the Wake America California, that replicated what we're doing on Capitol Hill in California, on the 28th day, he makes a phone call, conference call with other pastors in California, but he's the one that basically calls. He calls and gets a staffer of Jerry Brown. How many know who Jerry Brown is? Okay, tell you what, the miracle of this one phone call, because a lot of guys say, well, if one phone call is not going to make a difference, visits to Washington, D.C. aren't going to make any difference. Okay, this one phone call that was made, and they said, we need to be exempt from this. Churches need to be exempt from this. And they said, well, we don't want you just throwing people of immorality away. And they said, we don't throw people that become immoral away. We are in the business of reconciliation and restoration. Well, how do you do that? We do that from the Bible. And yes, we remove them from leadership, but we restore them and reconcile them so that sometime down the road, perhaps God can use them again. And they went, huh. And they went and they told that to Jerry Brown. And out in California, I was there again for their Capitol Connection, and I was told by a very close source, literally the 11th hour, the night before it was going to become law, and Jerry Brown vetoed it and wrote a letter and sent back to his Congress and said, you've stepped out of your constitutional boundaries in California. Jerry Brown, Mr. Moonbeam himself. Now, what that's done is kept the churches, Christian schools, and colleges free for a while in California, you see. That's what you call occupying. One phone call. And if that had not been made, that would have gone to law. Right now, as we sit here this morning, you'd be seeing lawsuits being leveled at ministries in California, and you would see liberals trying to replicate that same type of thing state by state by state. But that's what happens when God's people, God's men specifically, get back involved to where we always should have been in the Bible. And people say, well, it's not spiritual. oh, really? Then you tell me one, and I love this because this was actually told me, and the question was posed to me by Jim Langford, the senator from Oklahoma, that's a born-again Baptist. How many Old Testament books were written by a government official, to a government official, or about a government official? Wow. So, these things that we see, and by the way, I think I brought this out last year, or the year before, the most biblical, constitutional platform of any political party in the history of our country. Right here. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about them coming out, the Republican Party, excuse me, coming out and saying that, hey, they want the eradication of and a protection for the unborn. They want the unborn to be safe. They want Second Amendment rights to be basically safe. They want same gender marriage to be taken off of the books in the Supreme Court. I mean, this is an amazing document. I mean, talk about biblical, talk about constitutional. And you know why this came about? Because pastors, and you say, well, how do you know this? Because I was told by the RNC myself, personally, Chad Conley, who was the faith liaison for the Republican National Committee, that it was because of pastors coming to Washington, D.C., and because every year they saw more and more pastors show up, that they actually said, I guess these guys are going to be relevant to our society again, so we need to take a hard right and not a slight left if we have any hopes of getting back into the White House. Where'd that come from? A little breakfast meeting that we had with Chad Conley when he first took the position. And he asked Brother Creed and I, what do we need to do to get the Independent Baptist back to the table? I said, nothing. We're at the table. I said, you need to get back to the table. He said, excuse me? I said, we are pro-life, pro-Second Amendment, pro-Israel, pro-the Constitution. We are pro-the free market. And look, you're the ones that are slipping away. And if you think that you're going to get back to the White House by taking a slight left, you'll be nothing but a bad imitation of the Democratic Party. You want to get back there? Take a hard right. He said, you don't mince words, do you? I said, Independent Baptist. He went, okay. And they did just that. And he said, the reason why you guys, of course, and I know this, even had that meeting was because pastors came. And then we listened to what you had to say because pastors continued to come. He said, well, I don't know, Brother Harding, this next Capital Connection, you know, it costs time and money. Let me just say this as kindly as I can. You'll do what you think is important. You will always do what you think is important. No matter what happens, you will make sure that you do what you think is important. You'll spend the money, you'll spend the time if you think it's important. Well, I would hope that you would think our country is important. Because our country has given us the freedom of the pulpit, the permission to accomplish the Great Commission. And we can do everything we can to hold on to our country for as long as we can and fight every fight that we can. And look, I like the fact that we fight to win. Yeah. Amen? We don't fight just to get into the fight. We don't beat the air in some needless way. We fight to win. And so number four, what's the enemy's strategy? Well, it's easy. That's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Scale and scope of this challenge are unprecedented through the challenge of the sexual revolution, homosexuality, nothing new or unusual there, but the magnitude of the war is simply staggering. But we have the mind of Christ, and we have the implements of the Lord to do the work that we need done. And churches have always shown their ability to continue to plod through issues like this before. But the problem is now leftists, they're attempting to take the high ground, you see. We can't let that happen. We must once again reestablish ourselves as the people and churches as that first factor instead of a new morality that they're trying to give to us. A rapid rate of this success is just amazing to me. And our society at one time viewing the church as the guardian and the standard of morality, now they're starting to view the church as on the wrong side of morality. And the reason why is because we've been silent. So we need to speak up again. And of course, we understand, as God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. So number five, where is the battlefield? Where's the battlefield? Well, Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. So what are we talking about? We need to make sure that the battle within us won first. That we understand what we need to do before we can fight the outward battle. As Brother Gipp said last night, too many times we're wanting to be too much like the world, desiring to be like the world. We need to make sure that we have the battle won within. And that'll be, enable us to be much more victors for without, because every single one of us, I'll guarantee you this, will be either a victim or a victor of the culture war. A victim or a victor. Secondary battlefield is our daily walk with those that we encounter as we live. We must understand and count upon knowing how to answer the challenge for the Western civilization norms that we find in the Bible, how to have the right position and the right disposition. We walk in every day. And this is very interesting to me, because we're sitting with the same people that you see on the news. We're sitting with those people. We're sitting with senators and congressmen. We're sitting with these people that are making the policies. You know what they do? They're asking us, what is our opinion? And I think I've told this story before, but it merits repetition. I mean, even after the first year, we were walking down the hallway and a congressman recognized us. Oh, you're Dr. Creed, and you're Dr. Harding, and you did this Capital Connection. See, I need to see you in my office. I thought we were in trouble. I said, it wasn't me, it was Brother Creed. I'm just kind of with him, and so I don't know why you want to see me. And he walked in and took his coat off and came around and said, I need to know your biblical opinion on something. Now, we have been invited every Wednesday that we're there to be a part of the Vice President's Bible study. Every Wednesday, we walk into the White House complex and sit there with the Vice President's Bible study. Sometimes he's there, sometimes he's not. But what I'm saying is, this is the influence that we have basically been given, those doors that have been opened. I mean, we're on a value action team on the Senate side. We're on a value action team on the House side. And you can't go. You have to be invited. And because of pastors coming, we've been invited. And then you're vetted to make sure that they basically know that you are who you say you are. And we're also invited to a luncheon as well every week called the Weyrich Luncheon, which is the most prestigious conservative luncheon in Washington, D.C. And so these things have simply been handed to us. We're walking through the doors and we're able to speak truth to power. And not only that, but we've seen this also in state by state by state, amazing things that are going on. In fact, Robert Sutton said, I don't know anything about politics, so this is Florida. I said, just walk in and start praying with the people. And sure enough, he talked about a fact that there was a woman, she was a Democrat, and he sat down and talked with her. When he got through, she said, my whole opinion of pastors after meeting you has completely changed. You're nice people. I thought, well, that's kind of a victory right there. And then when it came time for the Pastors Protection Act in Florida, as I've already mentioned, they had a Democratic caucus, and this woman stood up, and she was kind of like in a leadership position. She said, we need to pass this bill. Pastors are nice people. Look at Robert Sutton and the men that he's brought in. They prayed for us. Another woman stood up. She said, she's right. We need to pass. And they passed the bill. There was a lady that walked in one of the connections there, one of the Capital Connections there in Florida, and she said, after seeing you pastors and getting the books, and they gave the book that we gave the first year after the Bible, The Prayers That Shaped America, after seeing you and getting this, and I understand something now, it's not about the elephant, it's not about the donkey, it's about the lamb. Amen. That's amazing. And now, Robert just told me yesterday, this Democratic woman, she's now become a Republican, because he so affected her stance on life and on the issues of the day. And now she's running for a city a mayor of a city where he's about to become the pastor of a church that also is the same city where the capital is. And I purposely kind of sidestepped a little bit there because I don't know exactly how much I should say right now about that. Number six, what weapon will defeat the enemy? This is wonderful. Luke chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written." So what do? We go to God's word. That's the weapon that will defeat the enemy. That's the weapon that we have. How to obtain this weapon? How to be more useful and wield this weapon more effectively? Well, we have a war that we must continually fight. As 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I like that verse that I already made reference to. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." See, we do have a warfare to be involved with, each and every one of us. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And last, we will win. We are going to win. It's going to ultimately be our victory. And that's the hope that we have. Because every single time, do you understand, when we get involved, things happen. Just walking in, amazing things have happened in our country. By walking in and by getting involved and by getting to the voting booth and simply voting, God has intervened and He has given us a space of grace. I told someone just over the conversation during breakfast, do you know who the number one nation in the world is now for oil exportation? The United States of America. But you don't see that in the news, do you? Well, how do you know, Brother Harding? Well, because we're told by a unique individual. He happens to be the Secretary of the Interior. And oh, by the way, the former SEAL commander of SEAL Team 6, Ryan Zinke. And he said, hey, and this was months ago, we become the number one nation in the world for oil exportation. We export more oil to countries than any other nation on earth. In fact, several nations put together don't even match us. And of course, the pipeline coming from Alaska, the environmentalists said, oh, it's really going to disrupt the wildlife. And the pipeline, because of the friction, is warm. And so the wildlife are going under the pipeline and they're having their babies there. And so the wildlife is exploding. Don't you just love it when the environmentalists are wrong? And they continue to be wrong. They continue to be wrong. You see, it's much like the culture war. They have nothing to stand on as far as issues because everywhere that they've stood, every single one of their stances is ineffective. So what are they doing? They're attacking people personally. Sure. So the attack on the president is always personal. He's a racist, a bigot. No, he's not. They're racists. They're bigots. They're the ones that are racists. Oh, well, tolerance. They're the most intolerant. And realizing this, we need to be able to graciously display the truth. And sometimes, you know, when you get into an argument with someone, it's almost laughable if you know these things because you're fighting someone that's completely unarmed. And you can cut right through the minutiae, you see. But these things are happening. In fact, now we're number one in the world for natural gas exportation. Well, why is that important? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, our allies are much more aligned with us than they are with the Middle Eastern countries. So very good. Don't you like the fact that this president is doing what he's doing? Do you understand this president has done more for Christians in 1 year than Reagan did in 8? Now, I love Reagan. Don't get me wrong. I'm not disparaging Reagan at all. He pulled our fat out of the fire. In fact, I knew back then and saw the comparison between our military and the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union's military, that if Carter had been reelected, we would have been most likely sued for surrender, blackmailed into surrender after 1,000 days of Carter's second term. That's what all the experts were saying. But this president is unlike any president we've ever seen in our lifetime, because he's just going to do what he said he's going to do. Amen? I mean, no president since we ended the Korean War has gotten the Korean, North Koreans to sit down and talk with us. Amen? And I love the fact that he calls him Rocket Man. I love it. You know? And hey, we're already getting bodies of our Korean War veterans sent back to us. Why is all of that coming about? Why is he there? Why are we... I think this is really kind of good, too. I drive a truck, you know. I don't get really good gas mileage. And as soon as we get some more refineries built in the United States, I believe we're going to see gas go back down to about 75 cents a gallon. Yeah. I told that to folks in California. I said, now, you're going to be paying $1.25, but everyone else is going to be paying 75 cents, you see. But what I'm saying is that, you know, there's so many different levels that thing, that the thing that we see going on in our country is good. Again, Brother Gipp and I were talking, and Brother DeMichael and Brother Sal, and we were saying, you know, isn't it interesting that we see now this administration addressing the type of things such as NFL taking the knee and the evils of Hollywood like we've been preaching on. Isn't that good? I kind of like that. Amen?
Amen.
And I mean, this administration, and there are some people that say, well, is President Trump going to be okay? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he's being attacked. And it just seems like, you know, they're constantly, all these egregious things that are being said about him. I said, look, that guy's a bare knuckle fighter. If he wasn't being attacked, he'd be bored. Okay? I mean, look, I've met the guy, and the guy, he has a gleam in his eye, you know? I mean, he loves it. He stirs it up over here, and everyone runs over there. Then he stirs it up over here, and everyone runs back over here, and he's back there going, let's make America. America great again. Mega, mega. You know, it's wonderful. It's refreshing.
Amen.
And I don't know if it's true. I you know, you say, well, Brother Harney, how can we pray for you? I pray that I get an audience with the president, and I can make sure that he is a born-again believer.
Amen.
Because I've heard, and Jeffers, of course, the Southern Baptist pastor, said he has led him to a knowledge of a saving knowledge, and he's seen him accept Jesus Christ. I want to make sure about that.
Amen.
Amen. I want to be able to tell our men. I've talked to him face-to-face, and I have once, but I want to do it again. Look him in the eyes and say, President Trump, are you sure that you're going to heaven?
Amen.
Based upon the Bible.
Amen.
And you say, well, that's, look, do you understand? I never, in my wildest dreams, ever imagined that we'd be invited to the vice president's Bible study every week. You understand that? I mean, these things are phenomenal. These are things that are just beyond us. And you say, well, what is it? It's just God. That's all. You know, I mean, Brother Wells has had some wonderful, amazing opportunities. Simply by being there. When we come, when pastors come, the reason why they gave us the platform that actually helped pastors get their people to go and vote, not for a person, but for a platform. I don't know how many times pastors have told me, all over the United States, that helped my people. I can remember in New Mexico, this is simply God. I'm just telling you what God does. If you put yourself, you say, what are you, Brother Harding? I'm an old shoe. That's all I am. What are you talking about? When you want to nail something into a wall, you got a shiny hammer in the garage. But many times, what do? You take your shoe off and use the heel of your shoe. Why? Because it's in your hand. A lot of shiny hammers in the garage. But I'm just an old shoe. To put myself in God's hands. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But God's everything. When you put yourself in His hands, forget about doing the extraordinary. Forget about doing the great things. Miraculous things happen. Far exceed extraordinary or great things. They're miraculous things. I was in New Mexico preaching, and I was talking to Matt about something completely unrelated. And I was on my knees before I called him, praying, and God said, Ohio. God put upon my heart, Ohio, Ohio. It's a swing state. You need to get there. And so then I'm talking to Matt, and all of a sudden I say, Ohio, yeah. Hey, Brother Matt, do you think Brother Shepherd would let me come up and take some time and just talk about the platform? Because everyone needed to know what the platform was. By the way, the RNC, they told me, they said, Franklin Graham's written one and another organization wrote one. They said, but we like yours the best. Can we use your platform of Wake America, the comparison between the Democrats and the Republicans and how biblical, how constitutional? Can we put that up on our website? I said, yes. And they did. And millions were printed and sent all over the United States to pastors. Said, don't look at the person. The person's rather, yes, has a nefarious background. Look at the platform. Vote the platform, because this is the promissory note that we can hold these men and this administration accountable for. So I called Brother Shepherd, and Brother Shepherd's a good friend of mine. I said, yeah, Brother Harney, come on up. He said, oh, by the way, I'm meeting with 80 men, right? From Ohio, from around Ohio. And you can talk to them, and then we'll have you on a radio program and several radio programs, as it turned out. And then you can preach Wednesday night, and we'll put that on the radio. And we did. And I had people saying, well, I heard you on this station, that station. I said, I wasn't on that station. I know the stations I was on. Well, apparently that interview was being taken and put from one to another, just to let people know, look at the platform, you see. So men coming to Washington, D.C., brought about the platform that helped pastors get their people to the polls. And instead of less than 20%, we're talking about 18 and 19% of Christians that showed up for presidential elections previous to this one, from 18, 19% to 81%. You know what that is? That's a miracle. And that's why we see these amazing things happen. You understand that one of the first things the president did, he signed an executive order that withdrew our government funding from abortions being funded by us in Mexico and third world nations. That's saved thousands of babies' lives right there. You understand that an executive order rescinded the Johnson Amendment. So we're safe for the next several years from preaching for and against candidates by name. And you know the 33 pastors that actually stood up against the Johnson Amendment that said, we are going to preach for and against candidates by name, and we're sending you, the IRS, voluntarily our message, and we're getting the public stations to come and report. And if you want to try to come and take our tax-exempt status, come ahead. We're ready. We have our constitutional lawyers all lined up. That was in 2008. By the way, for the first time that Johnson Amendment was challenged since July the 2nd, 1954. Too bad it took us that long. Where pastors started walking away from our God-given responsibility of biblical involvement in government. Now there's thousands of pastors every October that stand up and do the same thing. But one of the 33 men, I got to share this with you, is now a congressman. He's retired from the pastorate. He said, I still got some energy. I guess I'll go to Congress. Instead of just whiling my way fishing somewhere, he said, I'm going to go to Congress. And so one of the original 33 is now in Congress, and he said, we're going to get it done legislatively as well, so the next president just can't come in and remand what he's done with this executive order. Oh, by the way, again, just to let you know, and I know I'm past time, so I need to quit here, but 75% of Obama's legacy is already gone. 75% is gone. Because it was all done, as he said, I don't need the Congress, I have a pen, I have a phone. Well, guess what? President Trump said, I have a pen, I have a phone, and it's going to be gone. Kind of warms the cockles of my heart. You know what I mean? Amen? But what I'm saying is, there are men sitting right here that God's used to allow us a space of grace by getting this president elected. And my, oh my, there's so many other things that he's already done for us that I don't have time to go through right now. But it is simply God who showed up and used his men and their people. Now, why did he give us this space of grace? That's a whole other story. Because truly, I believe we saw a miracle on November the 8th. That was just a political miracle, though. And I think God wants to see even a greater miracle occur, a spiritual miracle that we could all be a part of. Say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? Well, I've got a video out there, and I hope sometime to be able to explain to you the miracle of a national revival that could very well belong to us if we just did certain things and stepped out and claimed it by God's grace for His glory. But I don't know about you, I'm excited, aren't you? I'm excited about what's going on. Excited about this president. I wish he wasn't as transparent as he is sometimes. I wish he wouldn't tweet out the things that sometimes he does tweet out. But you shall not need to fight in this battle. You will be out there, but really God's going to be the one that's fighting through you and for you. Set yourselves, though. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah, O Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And the God of Israel is with us. We called ourselves the second Israel. And we're the only other nation in the history of mankind that has praying ground to God that, Lord, we began with the tenets and principles of thy word. Israel, the United States, only two in history that gives a certain praying ground with God. And might we use it to keep our pulpits free and the gospel of Jesus Christ going fast forward, because it all comes back to the gospel. It all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you now, Lord. We pray that you would use this for thine honor and glory, for the good of the gospel's sake. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.